Lord Jesus, give us willing hearts to hear you this morning and obey. Amen. Well, we're overwhelmed with choices, aren't we? Will you have almond or soy or skim or lactose-free? What sort of sweetener? Will there be a marshmallow with that? And we haven't even started on the coffee yet. Well, many choices don't matter. Now, some coffee snobs might think those choices are very important, but anyway, some choices are more important than others. And they're not necessarily the big issues either, you know, career, marriage. Some choices that seem quite trivial may have very important consequences. Now, Jesus presents us with three choices in today's passage. Two treasures, two visions, and two masters. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. People have misunderstood these verses. Jesus is not saying, do not have. He's not saying that. So some Christians say that we shouldn't have private possessions. But Jesus doesn't say that. So the noble woman in Proverbs 31, she's praised for her wisdom in buying land and goods. Nowhere does Scripture prohibit private possessions. Also, Jesus is not saying, do not save, because some think it's wrong to save. But in Proverbs, we read the ant is praised for storing food. Savings, insurance, investment, superannuation, these are all wise uses of money. And God expects us to use all his gifts, both earthly and spiritual. In theological jargon, his common grace and his saving grace. So when we're sick, we both pray and go and see the doctor. And a wise Christian will trust in God and take out insurance cover. So what about the person who says, well, God will provide, I don't need to save. It's interesting what Jesus says about that person. He doesn't praise him for his faith. In fact, he condemns him for denying his faith. So anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Sorry, that's Paul, not Jesus, but same idea. So Jesus is not saying don't have, he's not saying don't save, he's not saying do not enjoy. That's not what Jesus is saying, because many Christians feel guilty about enjoying the pleasures and comforts of life. Food, sex, entertainment. But we are to enjoy and not despise the good things that God has given us. So James says, some say it is wrong to eat certain foods, but God created those foods to be eaten with thanks. And since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So Jesus is not condemning having or saving or enjoying possessions. What then does he condemn? Well, there's four things that Jesus warns us against, four things that Jesus condemns. He condemns selfish accumulation. Well, that is, we're told, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus condemns the greed that ignores the needs of others. Think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who ignored the poverty of Lazarus at his gate. Jesus condemns the idea that life is all about stuff. So he says in Luke, "Watch out, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And finally, Jesus condemns the worship of money. "You cannot serve both God and mammon," he says a little bit later. And Jesus gets to the heart of the problem that we have with money, because he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again and again in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of the heart. The heart is the source of evil, lust and anger. It turns us from God. Our heart always follows our treasure. Friends, where is your heart today? What do you really want and hope for? Is it God and his honour that drives you? Or is it stuff, money and things? If it is stuff, then you are a fool. Because greed is a monster. It never has enough. And we can be dominated and enslaved by our money and our stuff. Money is a major topic in the Bible, and it's a blind spot for us Westerners. We could devote a series of sermons to look at money in the Bible, but for now, let's just consider two types of investments that Jesus talks about. First, the fool's investment. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Because even the best, safest, blue-chip investments can collapse. We cannot insure and protect ourselves against war or pandemics or recession. And even if we escape global calamities, nothing can protect us from Satan, sin and death, except for Jesus. Do you remember the rich fool, the parable of the rich fool? He says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." And then God says, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Do you notice the rich fool faced two uncertainties? The uncertainty of death, and the uncertainty of what would happen to his wealth. As Ecclesiastes puts it, "Who knows whether my heir will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I've toiled." And as Job says, "You can't take it with you. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." So that's the fool's investment. What about the wise investment? "But lay out for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Some say Christians are too spiritual to be of any earthly use. But far from it, because the Christian should be the canniest of investors. The prudent Christian investor will invest in stock that is truly safe and yields lasting rewards. Because these investments are safe from the collapse of governments and stock markets. They will not be eroded by climate change or earthquakes. They cannot be stolen by corporate fraud and bank failures. No insurance or rust protection needed for these investments. Well, what then are these investments, these heavenly treasures? Well, they're not what some think. Our treasure in heaven is not a treasury of merit, as Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists might teach. So our good works are not added to our karma or clocked up to our salvation. Rather, these heavenly treasures include the peace and joy that come with becoming more like Christ, helping the needy, serving his kingdom, and seeing others come to Christ. They are our treasures in heaven. And they are surely the only treasures that are truly worth the effort, because they will never decay or collapse, and their dividends will continue on for eternity. So that's the first choice, two treasures. The second is two visions. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The verse is a little obscure, but think of it this way. The eye is what we see. And we see what we want to see, don't we? What do you look for? What is your desire? Some think of Christians as being narrow-minded. And frankly, that's true in a way, because our eyes are on Christ and his mission. Our desire is to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart and our mind, and love our neighbour as ourself. Our vision is nothing less than to see his kingdom of truth and peace and justice breaking in to this world and extending on for eternity. And we look forward to a day when sin, death, and Satan will be no more. That is our narrow vision. And what is the alternative that the world offers? A broad way where anything goes. Yes, the world's way is open-minded. It's open to anything that serves me and my desires and hang-ups. Typically, the world's way is open to anything except, sadly, often the truth. Because the truth rebukes, the truth commands, the truth changes us. The narrow way that is fixed on Christ and his kingdom is filled with light. But all that the world promises is false. The world's vision offers neither life nor hope, but darkness and death. Spare a thought for those friends who do not walk in the light, because they'll try anything. It's not surprising that many turn to drink or drugs or other form of madness, because they're blind to the truth. As Jesus said of those crucifying him, they know not what they are doing because they live in utter darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What a terrible but very true saying. So two treasures, two visions, and finally two masters, our final choice. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon is the word Jesus used for money or property, and many of the older versions use that. Now, notice Jesus did not say son cannot serve two masters and it's challenging to serve God and mammon. No. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And notice also the master-slave language. Serve, hating, devoted, and serve again. If you are serving mammon, then you hate God. If you are serving mammon, then you hate God. You will be devoted to money. You will love your stuff while hating the Creator who made both you and your stuff. Can anything more ridiculous be imagined? I make my grandson a wooden toy. He loves it so much that he stops listening to me. To get him to listen, I take it away. Then he hates me for taking it away. And we are like spoiled children when we love our stuff instead of God. Are you holding on to your idols? Or give them up? What is stopping you from serving God and your neighbour? When new towns started out in the far west of the state, there's a story of how the first churches began there. The only way of getting out there was by camel train. Well, the Catholics and Anglicans couldn't go. They had too many vestments and candlesticks to carry. The Presbyterians couldn't go. They had too many books to carry. So the Methodists went, for they had neither. I don't know if the story is true, but there's certainly a lot of Methodist churches out west. But what is stopping you from serving God? Why not try this exercise? Do an audit, an account of your time. For a week, just make a note of where you spend your time. Now, gardening, reading, sport, Lions, historical societies, these are all good in themselves. But how are you serving God and others in what you do in them? Now, stamp collecting may be great fun. I don't know, I've never done it, but people tell me it is. But is it likely to have any eternal significance? Do you need to give up some things in order to serve him better? Now, yes, everyone needs time out. Jigsaws may not save anyone, but they may save your sanity. But if half your day is spent on a jigsaw, are you getting the balance right? Now, no one can serve two masters. Well, you might have held down two or three jobs and you say, well, what's the problem? I can easily serve two masters. But not as a slave. You can't serve two masters as a slave, for the very definition of a slave is one who is wholly owned by another. You don't get part-time slaves. If you've divided your allegiance between God and mammon, you've already given your heart fully to mammon. Because God can only be served with our whole hearts, not half-heartedly.
Yes, sorry, David, I couldn't hear you said God and...
And mammon, money. Sorry, Steve. Thanks for asking, yeah. So God is a jealous God. He allows no rivals. And the Old Testament is full of condemnations of idolatry because idolatry was the sin of Israel. Idolatry was the sin of Israel's enemies. If you try and serve God and money, you are an idol worshipper. If a friendly alien turned up on our planet and started interviewing people, I expect he'd be amazed. What? You've given up your Creator, the one amazing God, for what? For bits of paper? For hunks of shiny metal? For bricks and mortar? You must be mad. Well, we laugh at people in the Old Testament for worshipping idols of wood and stone that their hands had made, but we're no different. Nothing has changed except the shape of the idols, because they now have four wheels or en-suites and designer kitchens. Well, this is our choice, friends. Which will you choose? Earthly treasure that will fail, or eternal treasure? To set your vision on the ways of the world, or Christ's way? And will you choose God or money? You must make your choice. A very simple choice. The only difficulty in the choice is our love of idols. Will you give them up? You must give them up. For our Lord, who gave up his own life. For your neighbours. For yourself. You must give them up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you gave up your throne in heaven to live among us. You gave up your life for us who were your enemies. Help us to give up everything we have and own for you, to follow you. In your name, amen.